Tonight's scripture reading is going to come to you by way of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 18. Listen to the word of God. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot were to say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. See, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if that body were also hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as God chose. This has been the word of God for you fierce people of God. Thanks be to God.
When Chad asked, where do you want to sit? I said, we should all be up here together. But I didn't realize we were going to be a part of the musical program while we sat there. But the great joy was watching all of you, because some of you were moved and hands waving, and others of you are looking like, what is happening in this moment? Wasn't it a joy? Wasn't it great? Thank you, Dia, to all of you. Absolutely beautiful. You lifted our hearts and spirits in this moment. So thank you so much. Do you remember back in elementary school, during recess, how you used to choose teams to play kickball or basketball? I can remember going out and people would gather around the kickball field or the basketball court and shoot just a little bit. And then it was time to choose teams, which I dreaded. Because inevitably, two people, usually the two perceived strongest players in whatever sport it was, would stand out, and then a line would form of everybody else. And then one by one, they would make their pick. First pick, second pick, third pick, third pick, all the way to the end until there is one person left. No one wanted to be that last person. And begrudgingly, that person would be selected and we'd play. Every so often, somebody who usually wasn't there and part of that group would show up and put themselves out there and take the risk and say, can I play? And children, being as cruel as they can be, sometimes said no. But if they said yes, that person would stand in line and inevitably wait until the end when they were picked as the last person. And when that choice would come, you could hear audibly sighs of disappointment and whispers of rejection. No one wanted to be in that position. There are some of us, as kind of a metaphor for life, who never want to be put out there on that line to find out whether people are going to say yes or no to us, or whether we have sighs of disappointment or whispers of rejection, or worse. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a book I read last year by Oliver Sacks called Gratitude. Now, if you don't know Oliver Sacks by name, you probably know some of his work. He was a neurologist here in the city. He's written many books, and he's done many things, but one of the things he did was worked with patients who were in a catatonic state, and were so for years, just lifeless and motionless. And he experimented with a drug called L-DOPA, and when they were given this, they came to life again. And this was made into a movie called Awakenings, which starred Robert De Niro and Robin Williams. So many of us know him through that work alone. Well, when he approached about 80, he discovered that he was terminally ill and thought he had only had about 6 months left, but actually had about 2 years it ended up. And during those 2 years, he wrote about his life in four articles. And those articles after his death were brought together and made into this little book. It's a gem. I encourage you to read it, called Gratitude. It's not filled with words about gratitude and how to be thankful. It really is someone reflecting upon his life and celebrating what it meant to be alive. In the fourth chapter, the fourth article he wrote, it's called Sabbath. He writes about how he moved from his indifference toward religion. And here's what he had to say. He said when he was growing up, he grew up in a household of faith, and he went through the motions and did what the family did, but he said he was relatively indifferent towards their belief and practices. That was until the age of 18. And at the age of 18, his father pressed him about his, to quote Sacks, sexual feelings. And he pressed him and he pressed him till finally Oliver felt compelled to admit that I like boys. And he immediately said, again to quote him, but it's just a feeling. I haven't done anything. And then he added, please don't tell Ma. She would never be able to take this. Sadly, his father told his mother. He put him up in that line to face whether he'd be chosen or rejected. And he can remember that morning, his mother coming down the stairs with a horrified look on her face. And she looked at him and said these words, you are an abomination. I wish you were never born. And they never talked about it again. And what was worse yet is he knew that his mother was drawing upon the perceived tenets of her faith that called her to say those things. And in that moment, he knew that he had this hatred for religion's capacity for bigotry and cruelty. I wish his story was one that we had never heard. I wish that it was so isolated we'd be shocked to hear this ever happen to anyone, but we know that is not the case. If we follow the statistics around the country, we know that about 46% of homeless LGBTQ youth are homeless because they've been rejected by their families because of their sexual orientation or identity. It's astounding. And often it's because of religion and done in the name of religion. Now, I wish we could just simply reject those relationships, that the answer could be in some way that we could isolate ourselves, but we can't. We have this yearning to be in relationship. We have this need to be in relationship with others. We were created in such a way that we live to be bonded to one another, connected to one another, loved by one another, to express love to another person. We want to develop this sacred trust in which we know that right here, right now, no matter who you are or what you're experiencing, no matter who I am and what I'm experiencing, I'm safe. We're safe in this place. But sadly, that doesn't happen. So we try means to have those relationships with one another. And one of those ways is to try to fit in with people and groups. Now, by fitting in, I mean that we see a person or we see a group, and when we see them, we try to assess who they are and what they like and what they don't like and what they value and what they don't value, what's important to them, how they dress, how they act, how they behave. And then we try to be like that, to be accepted by them. But here's the problem with that approach. One, we compromise who we are. And two, is when we try to do that and we are rejected, we don't leave feeling like, wow, what a messed up group. Or wow, they really have their issues. We leave feeling that we are messed up and we have the issues. And we carry tremendous shame. And even if we are successful at fitting in, we never feel like we really belong. Because nobody really sees us for who we are. Nobody really sees us for where we are in life. Nobody accepts us for who we are. And nobody loves us for who we are. And absent that, we will never truly feel like we belong. And that brings us to our text this morning, or this evening. I'm so used to saying this morning for Sunday mornings. It's evening here. This powerful text and this image of what it means to belong. Here we see that God creates this community that God yearns for us to be in, yearns for us to experience what true belonging means. And it's almost as if Paul says in this passage that no fitting in is allowed. If you come and you see, he uses the body analogy, we're the body of Christ, if you see other ears, several ears or several eyes, don't try to be an ear or don't try to be an eye. It will not work. What we need from you in this moment is for you to be you fully. And know that when you come, we see you and we embrace you and we accept you and we welcome you into this body of Christ because we would be less without you. In some ways, I think the passage is saying, along with others, that first and foremost, we have this sacredness within us because we are all created in the image of God. And furthermore, the beauty of our lives is because God has taken that image and shaped it into very unique ways for each and every one of us. And when we take that uniqueness of each of us and that sacredness and combine it together in one body, it's then and only then that we can flourish, truly flourish. And here's what I believe about that body. Is there are so many people who are really against LGBTQ inclusion. There are so many people who are divisive against others for a variety of reasons. But my hope is, my belief is that if we embody what God calls us to be in that body of Christ, and people bump up against it, catch a glimpse of it, a little experience of it, it changes them. Because once they see the fullness of who God created us to be together, who would ever want to go back to the other way? And this is where I want to just pause and give a bit of a testimony and a tribute to the Reverend Chad Tanaka Pack, who many of you know next week will be his last week with us. The commute from Pittsburgh was just too much, and we wish it wasn't. When I think about the power of this body to transform people, I think of you, Chad. And you're such a unique blend of characteristics. I mean, you're this person who stands firm in their commitments, yet you have this gentleness of spirit. You're so passionate about justice, but yet you're concerned about all people, apart from their positions. And you embody God's love so deeply and so richly that it just spills over into other people's lives. And I watched your journey as you pursued ordination and had to bump up against people who were not inclusive, and they believed that LGBTQ persons should not be ordained. And you just showed up and were you. And you talked to them, you broke bread with them, you loved them, and once they experienced that, here's what I think. They believe that we could never be the body of Christ without you. And I watch people transformed because of you. So thank you for being you. And thank you for what you've done for others. And what this means for all of us is that for each and every one of you, know that we can't imagine being this body of Christ without you. It's impossible. And my belief is that God has called us together for a special reason, that if we stay faithful to that call to be together in all this splendid diversity, that those who are not inclusive will bump up against us, catch a glimpse of the fullness of God in this community, get a taste of what it's like to be a part of this community, and they will never want to go back to the old way. They will want to be a part of this body, this movement, this fullness. So my prayer for us, and I believe our call for us, is to be that body in the world. Not only to one another, but to everybody else. To be the ears, the eyes, the mouth, the feet, the hands of Christ in the world. And when we do, I know, I believe, that God will use us to change people.